scriptures in hand and turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 13 through 17 in just a moment. We started last week our vision series for this year. Every year towards the beginning of the year, we do a vision series. This year's series is titled Passion. Last week, we saw how passionately Jesus loves his church, that he even gave his own life as a sacrifice to purchase unto himself. What a great love that he has towards his church. Amen. And if we love him, then we'll love his church passionately as he loves his church. This week we're looking at passion for the Lord's house. Passion for the Lord's house. A seminary professor named Halford Lulock, while speaking on the subject of passion or zeal, shared a story. He said, "I was impressed several years ago when I read that Eugene Ormandy, a famous orchestra director, dislocated a shoulder while directing the Philadelphia Orchestra. He said, I don't know what song they were playing, but he was giving all of himself to it. And I've asked myself, sadly, did I ever dislocate anything for the Lord, even a necktie? The orchestra conductor was so passionate about his work that he dislocated his shoulder. He was so passionate that he directed the orchestra with great energy and vigor, pouring all of himself into the music to the point that it caused himself great physical injury." Professor Lucock's question was a question of passion. He was talking about himself. Whether or not he was ever so passionate about something as to give his all to it, even to the point of personal cost and discomfort. When was the last time you allowed the Lord and his work to dislocate something in you? Have you ever been so passionate about the Lord and his work that it consumed you, that you poured your all into it, that it cost you something, whether it was time, energy, money, or inconveniencing yourself for the sake of the Lord? But you saw it as no sacrifice and no burden because of the sheer joy that you experienced from knowing that you were serving the Lord. Jesus knew what it meant to live with such joyous passion for God and for God's house. Read with me, if you will, John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all of them from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and turned over their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal or passion for your house will consume me, will consume me." And I'm reminded of the story of a little boy who began crying one Sunday and refusing to go to church. And this wasn't normal behavior for him. So his parents coaxed out of him what the reason was why suddenly he didn't want to go to church. And he said, "Well, last week the Sunday school teacher was teaching us a lesson and said there is a zeal in the Lord's house that is waiting to eat me up." He hadn't quite understood the scripture. But I do wish zeal would eat up more people in the church. C.S. Lewis, in his classic, The Screwtape Letters, portrays an imaginary communication between an experienced demon named Screwtape and a novice demon named Wormwood. Screwtape is in effect mentoring Wormwood in demonology, if you will, to make him more effective at the art of temptation. And he suggests to Wormwood that the key in temptation is subtlety. Screwtape also suggests that a certain amount of religious practice is not bad for the devil's cause, as long as it is done in an outwardly way with little or no influence over a person's will or their life. At one point, Screwtape, the senior demon, advises Wormwood about Christian, the name of a man who is an analogy for every Christian, and he advises him about this Christian man that he has been assigned to tempt. He says, "Talk to him about moderation in all things." If you can once get him to the point of thinking that religion is very well up to a point, you can feel quite happy about his soul because you've got him. A moderated religion, Screwtape says, is good for us devils. It is as good for us as no religion at all, and it is even more amusing to us. Folks, this is still one of Satan's most effective strategies, to seduce people into a mediocre Christianity that only requires a halfway commitment. The deception is that little religion is better than no religion. And the result is a Christianity that is neither hot nor cold, just lukewarm. But we know what Jesus thinks about that type of Christianity, because he said very plainly, "I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. And because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth." Folks, to be hot is to be zealous. To be hot is to be passionate. And in this respect, Jesus serves as our example. In our passage today, Jesus comes to Jerusalem, to the house of the Lord, to celebrate Passover. It was the beginning of his ministry, and this was the first Passover that Jesus would celebrate together with his followers, with his disciples. And as they entered the temple courts, they expected to find people doing what you would expect them to find in the house of the Lord: studying the scriptures, listening to teaching, praying and seeking God, singing, offering sacrifices in worship to God. But instead of that, what they found is that the temple was crowded with sellers of sacrifices and money changers. And then Jesus did something that must have shocked the disciples and everyone else who witnessed it. The Jesus that we normally picture as gentle and mild, the loving shepherd who tenderly forgives the worst of sinners and heals the sick and broken, makes a whip out of cords and drives out all of the merchants and money changers from the temple with that whip. Then the disciples remembered the words of David: "Zeal, or passion for your house, will consume me." Even though David is describing himself, it is also a prophetic messianic psalm depicting one of the traits of the Messiah. The passion for God's house expressed in the actions of Jesus in cleansing the temple was a sign that he was indeed the Messiah, the promised Savior King, who had a zeal for the Lord's house. Now, you know, anybody can be passionate about something for a day, for a month, for a year or so. In the beginning of the year, many people were passionate about getting healthy. They joined a gym. They went a few times the first week in January. And now they're paying a gym membership. And they're not going. Anybody can be passionate for a day, a month, a year or so. Many of us started out passionately for the Lord, but our passion has waned, and many are even dangerously on the verge of being lukewarm, if not already there. But Jesus' passion for the house of God was not a momentary passing zeal. In fact, 3 years later, at the end of his ministry, in Matthew 21, Jesus comes again to Jerusalem, and he goes to the temple, and he finds it again filled with sacrifice sellers and money changers. How quickly we fall back into our old patterns of fleshliness and sin. And what did Jesus do? He threw them out again. And he said to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." What does this show us? Jesus was just as passionate at the end of his life as he was at the beginning of his ministry, because when you stay close to the presence of God, the Spirit of God is often symbolized by fire, because when you stay close to the presence of God, he will keep the fire of your soul burning. He will keep you passionately ablaze for God. Jesus was passionate about his relationship with God. And he was passionate about everything that he did for the Father. And that means that he was passionate for God's house as well. Now, the goal of the Christian life, we are told repeatedly in Scripture, is that we would be formed into the image of Christ, that we would be made like Christ. So if Christ was passionate for God and for the house of God, then for us to be like Christ, we must have a passionate relationship with God, and we too must be passionate about the house of God. So let's look at the example of Jesus and what it teaches us about passion for the house of God. Passion for the Lord's house motivates us to come to church. Folks, the first thing Jesus did when he went to Jerusalem, he went to the house of the Lord. Wherever he was, he went to the synagogue, and the Bible says it was his custom. He did it regularly. Jesus attended church, if you will, whether the temple or the synagogue, because he was passionate for the Lord's house. Passion for the Lord's house makes it our top priority in our life. Folks, it was Passover season, the Bible tells us. That means there was a lot of activity in Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover. And Jewish celebrations were taking place everywhere, filled with food and music and dancing and fellowship and merriment. But none of it would distract or deter Jesus from getting to his Father's house, the temple. For him, nothing else was more important. And you look all the way back in Jesus' life to when he was a child at the age of 12. And his family had come up to Jerusalem to celebrate one of their holy feasts, Passover again. And they were 3 days into their return trip when they realized Jesus is missing. So they start searching for him, and they return to Jerusalem frantically looking for Jesus. And where do they find this 12-year-old? They find him in his Father's house, in the temple. And they said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Don't you know that we were looking for you?" And in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, Jesus said, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" He's 12 years old, and he's passionate about the Father's house. Now fast forward, and he's now 33 years old, and he goes to the temple in Jerusalem right before his death, and what do we find? We find that he is still consumed by passion for the Father's house. This was not a momentary emotional stirring in Jesus' life. This was not a passing trend. He was not just passionate for a week or a month or a year. Jesus was passionate his whole life through for the Father's house. For the Father's house. You know, we sing songs all the time. I want to be more like you, Jesus. Make me more like you. We come to the altar and we pray, "God, change me. Make me more like Jesus." What are we really asking? Because a part of being like Jesus means to be passionate for God's house. And the Lord's house was a top priority for Jesus. It was a top priority for him to be in his Father's house. When he answered his parents and he said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" He was saying, "Where else do you think you would find me?" Folks, that ought to be something that we can, where else do you think that you would find me? But in the Father's house. That ought to be said of us. You see, this would be true of all who have a heart after God. David, who God himself described as a man with a heart after God, said this: "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may visit the house of the Lord." Is that not what your Bible says? No, the scripture says that I may dwell. The word dwell is a continuous action. It is abiding. It's residing in. It's not visiting it on occasion. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, when he says one thing have I desired, that expresses a single-minded focus. That expresses a priority of his life. J.C. Ryle, the famed preacher speaking on passion, said, a zealous man is preeminently a man of one thing, one focus, one priority. David was passionate for the house of the Lord. One thing expresses priority. It was the first priority of David's life to dwell in the house of the Lord. This was not a once a week thing for David. It was not a ritual or obligation. It was the primary pursuit of his life. He wanted to be in God's house every day, all day, as much as he could. Now, I know as I'm preaching this sermon, minds are already rationalizing and saying, Pastor, things were different then. Life is more hectic now. I'm too busy. I have too much responsibility between my job and my family, etc. Oh, yeah? David had it easier, right? He had a less hectic schedule. David, who was a king, who was leading a nation of millions of people, had a less hectic schedule. And David, well, I know everybody has a family. David, he only had 6 wives and 21 children. Piece of cake for him to come to church regularly. Wow. Folks, it's not a matter of busyness or responsibility. It's a matter of the heart. That's right. That's right. If the heart passionately loves God, then the heart will passionately love the Lord's house. Because folks, we find time for what is important to us. We find time for what we are passionate about. If we're passionate about health and exercise, we're up 5 o'clock in the morning headed to the gym. If we're passionate about beauty and appearance, man, we're up early before work and we're putting on the mascara and the eye makeup and the cover up and the touch up and the cover over. The push up, keep in, snug in, body firmer, whatever. Folks, we find time for what we're passionate about. What is your number one passion? What is your desire? What is it that you seek after above all else? David said, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell, that I may remain in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Is it any wonder that David was called a man with a heart after God? In fact, the phrase used of Jesus when he cleansed the temple, zeal for your house will consume me, was actually a quote from David in Psalm 66 about his own life. But it prophetically pictured Jesus, who was the king who would come from David's lineage. In fact, in that same chapter, that same psalm, Psalm 69, verses 7 through 9, David said he had become a stranger and an alien to his own brothers. Why would that be? They were all Israelites. They all worshipped God, talked about God, and prayed 3 times a day, which was the required according to Jewish tradition and law. But for most of them, it was just a culture of God worship. It was what they had been brought up to do. It was the right thing. It was what was expected of them as Jews. But not for David. David did it not out of duty or obligation or expectation. David had a passion for God and for his house. And David said not even his own brothers could understand him. They had become estranged from him. Because you're too fanatical about this God stuff, David. We can't hang with you. You want to be in God's house too much. You want to pray too much. You want to worship too much. You want to sit under preaching too much. We don't get that. We can't hang with you. Not even his own brothers. They thought he was a fanatic. But being hot, being passionate, being zealous is what God expects from every one of us. That's what that scripture in Revelation 3 means when he says you're neither hot nor cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of your mouth. And then he says, if you don't want to be cut off as my people, he says, get earnest, get zealous. Wow. Or in the Greek, we could say get hot. Yeah. God says, get hot in Revelation 3. God expects us to be hot, to be passionate for Him. He will not tolerate or accept lukewarmness. Next thing we see is that passion for the Lord's house comes from a personal connection.
Oh, yes.
A personal connection. This is His Father's house. Jesus says, my Father's house. It's not just a building. It's not just a place where He attends religious services. Jesus is personally connected with the Father. He has a personal relationship with the Father. And because of that relationship, it draws Him to the Father's house. And it causes Him to be grieved when He sees the condition of the temple. When He sees people treating the temple lightly, when He sees people trampling the temple, it grieves His heart and it moves Him to personally intervene. Likewise, David said, moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of what? My God. There's that personal connection. Because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. David says, this is the house of my God. He had a personal connection. This is where David had met with God. This is where he had found forgiveness for his sins. This is where he had received guidance for his decisions. This is where he had found strength and refuge in the difficulties of life. This is where he experienced God's presence. He met with God in his Father's house.
Yes, Lord. Mm-hmm.
To David, this was not just a building.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
It was not just a place. It was not just a service that he attended. He was personally connected. Personally connected to the Father. And this is why he had a great love for the house of the Lord. And it moved him to personally invest himself, his resources, his time in building the house of the Lord. So let me ask you, are you personally connected to the Lord? How is your love relationship with God? Because if you're passionate in your relationship with God, from Jesus' life, from David's life, we see that we will also be passionate for His house. Are you passionate for the house of the Lord? Have you set your affection, as David said, have you set your affection on the house of your God? Is it more than just a place that you attend? And you can come if you feel like it or not.
Wow.
Or are you like David, where you say, one thing I have desired of the Lord. This is what I seek. This is what I pursue. That I may dwell
in
the house of the Lord forever. Secondly, passion for the Lord's house motivates us to care for the church. Passion causes us to be protective of God's house. When Jesus entered the temple and saw all the sellers of sacrifices and the money changers, I mean, really, what was so wrong? They were facilitating people and in enabling them to be able to make their offerings, their sacrifices of worship to God. What was so wrong with what they were doing? Well, another meaning of the word zealous or passionate, the word zealous can also be translated jealous. It is the sense that you are willing to protect what you are passionate about at all costs. Jesus was protective of his Father's house. He was jealous of his Father's house for the glory of God. The temple was a place where God had chosen to dwell among his people. The temple was a place where God had placed his name, where he was to be worshipped and to be honored. The temple was a place where God had set his presence, his glory among his people. And the temple was supposed to be a place where people came to meet with God, to seek God, to have their sins forgiven, to have their relationship with God restored, to learn his word, to pray. But it had become a sham. They had turned it into a marketplace for personal gain and convenience. They had polluted and corrupted the very purpose of God's house. And he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, a place where you come into God's presence. A place to seek God, a place to call upon God, a place to meet with God. But that had gotten lost amidst the busyness and the business of worship. Nowadays, folks, many churches are operated like a business. More concerned with marketing, offering a selection of activities that will cater to what their customers, worshipers want. To attract larger and larger crowds. But how much of the presence of God is there? And how many people are truly meeting with God? And when we come to church, why have we come here? Have we come here just to sing some songs that the worship team has already practiced and rehearsed and prayed over, and we're just going to go through the form and sing the songs, and then we're just going to listen to a sermon and say amen and go home? Or have we come here with hearts that want to seek after, that want to press into the presence of God, that want to meet with God, that want to be changed by the glory of his presence?
Lord, change.
And then we see that passion causes us to be protective of the purity of worship. Animals were being sold in the courtyard of the temple to make it convenient for the worshipers. Many of them had traveled great distances from foreign countries to come to this required celebration of Passover, and it was just easier to buy a sacrifice on your way into the temple than to bring your sacrifice with you. You didn't have to raise the animal as the Old Testament law had required of the people. They were supposed to raise the animal. They were supposed to select the best from among their flock. They were supposed to inspect it for blemishes, separate it unto the Lord. And then they were supposed to carry it all that distance to the temple to worship the Lord. But it was just easier to show up and conveniently buy a sacrifice and offer it to the Lord. And when Jesus saw what was coming, what was happening, he reacted strongly against it because he understood the heart that was behind it. It meant that the people's hearts were not earnest. It meant that the people's hearts were spoiled. Folks, today we live in a culture of convenience.
Come on, Pastor.
Where we want everything quick and easy. Yeah. Drive-through restaurants, drive-through banks,
That's right.
Online banking.
Come on.
Deposit your checks with your phone, and all those things are wonderful. Microwave meals, they're great.
Yeah. Come on,
but we want our worship that way also.
No.
Convenient.
No.
We come to church if it is convenient.
Wow.
We come to church if it doesn't interfere with recreation, family activities, a sunny South Florida beach day, relatives visiting in town, overtime at work.
Come on, Pastor.
Quick and easy is the name of the game.
Wow.
But no sacrifice.
Wow.
No sacrifice and no commitment equals no true worship. David understood that in the Old Testament, where he was preparing to make an offering to God, and a man, because he was the king, a man offered, take whatever animal you want, take whatever wood, take everything you need, free. And David said, no, I insist on paying for it, for I will not offer to my God that which cost me nothing. That which cost me nothing. When Jesus walked into the temple and saw what was happening, he reacted strongly against it. because he understood the heart behind it.
Wow.
If Jesus walked into our midst this morning, how would he react to us?
Well,
to our worship?
Well.
To our level of love and passion for the house of God? To our sacrifice and commitment to the Lord's house? Would he be well pleased with it? Would he commend us for it? Would it be a sacrifice of worship, well pleasing and acceptable in his sight? Or would he react as he did when he walked into the temple and overturned the tables? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, our desire is that our lives and our worship would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We're not here this morning because we want to play the church game.
Yes.
We're here this morning because we truly want to hear from you. We truly want to meet with you. And we want our lives to be changed by you. And so, Lord, we ask you right now to take the word that we have heard. Let it penetrate like a sharp two-edged sword into the depths of our being. Let it try our thoughts and our motives. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, search our hearts and show us. Show us the level of our passion for you. Take our spiritual temperature this morning. Are we hot? Are we cold? Or are we lukewarm? And Father, I pray that as you take our temperature and show it to us, the reason you showed it to the church of Laodicea and said you're lukewarm is not because you wanted to judge them, but it's because you wanted them to be aware of their spiritual condition so that they could get hot before it was too late. And they lost their salvation. Father, I pray this morning that as your Spirit deals with our heart and shows us our true spiritual temperature, that we would respond to you in humility, that we would set ourselves to seek after you, and that we would cry out to you to set our souls ablaze with passion for you once again and for your house. In Jesus' precious name, with your heads bowed.